Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's an absolute pleasure to be here. For the record, I asked Kerwin if he wanted to give the sermon today. He said no. It's okay, maybe next time. My wife and I just returned from a funeral. Our son, Ryan, his father-in-law died, David McCarble. He was a local elder in the church, Cagua. Well, it was United before Cagua, since 1990. So we were there for the funeral, got back on Tuesday night. So we had our heads steeped in, for like the third time, in funeral business the last several weeks. I have to remind myself that it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of mirth, and that indeed the heart is made better. I do understand that, but it doesn't seem like that's the case. But that's where we've been. In addition to that, if you don't know, the Howard Franklin Bridge is being rebuilt and starts now. And it's going to last for 6 years. 2026 is supposed to be completed. It'll be the longest bridge in Florida. It's going to be quite a structure. It's going to have 6 lanes going one way, enough for a monorail, et cetera, et cetera. It's going to be quite a thing. But for those of us that come over here for church services, I'm not sure about how that's going to work. You fight that construction that long, it's a long time. And lastly, I was thinking a little earlier that we've had some fencing done behind our property from the county, the Swiftmud property. They did a lot of fencing, and they had to remark the survey markers. And I had a survey marker on a corner of our property that's been there since we bought it 25 years ago. I've kept it there. You know, it's about ready to fall apart, but it's there. And I got to thinking, you know, that thing serves a really good purpose, you know. And similarly so, we do ourselves a great service personally when we know what those survey markers are per God's positioning in our own lives. And I think God loves a willing heart that wants to know where those boundaries are. In Jesus' all-time classic instruction on how to pray, come with me, please, there to Luke 11, in verse 2, Jesus says that we ought to pray like this. And interestingly enough, I had a lady who's not affiliated with our church one day say she's looking for a church to go, and her question to any of the pastors, first question out of her mouth was, do you teach the meaning of Jesus' prayer, the Our Father? I thought, well, that's a very interesting question to ask. Then I got to talking with her, and I asked her if she believed that she was going to heaven. She said, sure. When we die, we go to heaven. I said, but you believe in the Our Father, right? And she says, yeah. I said, well, let's go through it. So here we go, verse 2. And he said to them, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So I took this prayer and I broke it down. You know, I thought, sure, you've heard messages like this before, but there's one point I want to emphasize. First part is, it's kind of a sequential notion, this prayer. Starting with the idea of addressing, you know, the Father, the Creator God. And we honor him by calling on his holiness by name. So it's, you know, giving him the respect that's due to him. And then we declare his coming kingdom. So we're kind of working our way down from the personality to what he's trying to do. And then we find in the prayer this interesting comment, where heaven and earth are tied together by God's will being done here as it would be in heaven. Of course, then we call out our actions, our daily bread, forgiveness, temptation. But the specific thing I want to point out is the tying together of God's will on earth as it is in heaven. We know that God loves a heart that does his will. 1 Samuel 16, come with me there, please. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. We'll do verse 1 through 7. First Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Samuel said, "Well, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Well, take a heifer with you and say, 'I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you should do. You shall anoint to me him whom I name to you." And Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Are you coming peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. So sanctify yourselves, come with me to the sacrifice." He sanctified Jesse and his sons, called them to the sacrifice, just as he was instructed. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked at Eliab and surely and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." You know, by the structure of who this person was. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on the countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." He specifically looks at what we can't see. Ephesians 1, come there with me, please. Ephesians 1. Verses 10 and 11. We find Paul telling the people of Ephesus this, is that in the fullness of time, the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. This whole idea of tying earth, heaven and earth together by the will of God. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So this whole story that we are living through and in has to do with the will of God. What is the will of God? So today we're going to talk about, if you have an SBS in mind, it is God loves a willing heart. God loves a willing heart. And we'll do it quite simply in 3 points. The first one will be preparing a willing heart. Second one will be understanding what a willing heart looks like. And then lastly, what to do after you comprehend what a willing heart looks like. So let's get started. Number one, preparing a willing heart. Come with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13, we'll read verses 13, 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "You've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God." We might say he had an unwilling heart. "Which he commanded you, and for now would the Lord have established your king upon Israel forever, if you had a willing heart. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you to do." Come with me, please, to Acts 13. where this is somewhat reiterated now in post-Jesus Christ times. Acts 13, verses 16 through 23. As the chronicle goes here, Luke says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. For the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, exalted the people when they dwelled as strangers in the land of Egypt, and then with a high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot.'" And I hope you're registering all of these things are according to the will of God. "And after that he gave to them judges about the space of 450 years, way longer than we can even imagine time-wise. All this time he's working this out. Until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years, who didn't have a willing heart and disappointed God. Verse 22, "And when he had removed him, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he had given testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.'" All my will. You see, God gives us a disposition of heart when he calls us, and then we must do our part. And as it says in the Our Father, our will according to his will be done. 1 Chronicles 28, come with me there, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now when I read this, I want to point out before we start in verse 1, I am not addressing finances. Even though this example has that in there, I'm not addressing finances. "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over captains, captains over hundreds, all organized, stewards over all the substance, possession of the king, his sons, the officers, all lined up, all in their positions, everything there in front of David. Then David stood up on his feet, verse 2, and said, 'Hear me, my brethren, my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said to me, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" So you see, things we do, reactions and actions are related. The actions we do cause God to have reactions. Verse 4. "However, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler in the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel." And God's progression continues. "And all of my sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, 'Solomon, your son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish the kingdom forever, if he be constant, faithful, to do my commandments and my judgments, as is this day.'" In other words, my will. "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. Do my will, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever." It still pertains to today, same way. "And you, Solomon, my son, Know you the God of your father and serve him with a perfect heart, a complete heart. And with a willing mind, serve him. For the Lord searches all hearts, still does today, yours and mine, and understands all imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. There is a tie between heaven and earth in our will and the way we respond to what God wants. Our willingness must match God's will. As David's desire to build God's house was fervent, it wasn't allowed because he slipped up more than once. 1 Corinthians 3. But God did not abandon David, I might point out, for various reasons, and we'll get to those a little bit later. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Bring it into the New Covenant parlance with Paul talking to the people of Corinth. Chapter 3, verse 9 through 16. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another builds thereupon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. So we have purposes that aren't exactly the same, but together, collectively, have a purpose. For our foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It has to be with Jesus Christ as the basis. Now, if any man build upon this foundation of Jesus Christ, whether it be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. So are you working according to the will of God that he has put in your hand as his clay? It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. In other words, if you are following the will of God with your will. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But it's interesting to note that he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then, as we've said many times before, don't you know that you are a temple of God's Holy Spirit and that it dwells in you? And you might add, to do his will. Come with me to Hebrews 12, please. Hebrews 12. Verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you're come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who we are, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. To those people who would be us, new covenant called by the blood of Christ forgiven, we are told in verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaks. Tie your will together with his. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 29 and we'll continue there. Come with me, please, there. 1 Chronicles 29. Back to our story of David. As you recall, David had mentioned that he wanted to build this temple, but was not permitted to do that by God. That didn't mean that his willingness stopped. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, and we'll go back and recount why, for that they offered willingly. I'm not talking about finances here, I'm talking about the condition of their heart. Because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So we have a situation here where everyone was working in concert to have a willing heart to do the will of God. Verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted head above all." He recognized from a disposition that all that he had at his disposal, including his very life and his abilities, came from God. It was the humility that he started with that caused God to have such a relationship with this man. 12, verse 12. Both riches and honor come of you. I didn't earn it. It comes from you. I just put forth my efforts. And you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might. Not in my hand, in your hand. And in your hand it is to make great. I didn't do it, you did it. And to give strength to all, not us, but you. Now therefore, God, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. But who am I, that what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Who are we but what comes from you? But then yet you allow us to give back to you. What a remarkable, remarkable perspective. For all things come of you, and of your own have we given you. Just a beautiful story. Now let's go back to verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said to all the congregation, "Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." So recall, David was told, "You're not going to do this. You want to do this? You're not going to do this." What was David's response? "All comes from you. I will give you all I have always, regardless of your disposition with me." Do we do that? When we don't get what we want from God, is that our response? Verse 2, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house." You get it, that? "I prepared with all my might for the house of God, even though I'm not going to do it. I will further your purposes, and I will hand it off with all of my heart. With all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones, diverse colors of all manners of precious stones, marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set..." Am I doing that? Puffing away. "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over the and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." And then he talks about how much. Verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold. Verse 5, gold for gold, etc. And all that he had given. If you calculate that in today's terms, it's about $1.7 billion. that he gave as an example to start this project. Verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers of the princes of tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and hundreds with the rulers of the king's work, after they saw what he did, offered willingly. It wasn't long ago that I had mentioned in an offering that people will follow an example more than instruction. Like 86% will follow example, and only 48% by instruction, almost twice as much by example. That's how strong a good example is. So after watching him, they offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God. Then they started to give. Now you have a recounting of how much they gave. 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, all of that. When you add up all that they gave, the whole group, everything that they gave, still wasn't as much as David gave alone. And here is now where we picked up earlier, verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. You see, all of this was a build-up by David's doing, giving an example that had purpose. Come with me, please, to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll begin in verse 6. From early on, God has been concerned with the condition of our heart, but not only the condition, but also the response once the condition's right. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. We're told here, and these words, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart. Not just in memory, but in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. The example, you see the strength of example. Teach them diligently to your children. Not just let them exist, no matter what age they are. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Because we know everything that we do and say comes from the heart. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates, and it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore to your fathers. In our case, when he has brought us into the new covenant terms by opening our eyes to see the plan, taking us out of the old sinful ways, the Egypt, and brings us into the new land, this is the same condition. When he does this, we should not forget, verse 11, and our houses are full of good things, which we really didn't fill, and our wells are dug, which we didn't really dig out, and our vineyards and olive trees that we really didn't plant, because all of these things come from God. He tells us, beware, 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 that you don't, verse 13, forget the Lord, which brought you out of bondage. Place your will in his hand. Do what he would have you do. Matthew 26, come with me there, please. Matthew 26. I probably did that, but I missed it. I don't have to act more like a short guy. Matthew 26, verse 41. I find this example remarkable. Verse 41, Jesus tells the disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And usually that's the condition for most of us in various ways. He went away a second time and prayed and said, Jesus said, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, what's most important is your will be done. The most important part of what he did was to say, "Your will be done." Verse 39, he says it clearly, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Point two, understanding what a willing heart looks like. Understanding what a willing heart looks like. And you might ask yourself, how are you doing as we go through these? Which it's always good to have that kind of perspective. Can I improve? Can I do better? I'll use one scripture for each of these qualities because there's each one's worthy of a sermon. But let's continue with David as our example, because we can see in Psalms, where in all of these examples are in Psalms, where David has characterized each one of these. Come with me, please, to Psalm 18. Simply the quality of being loving. Being loving. David says it as clear as you're going to get it, I suppose. Verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I've asked myself when I go to sleep or I get up in the morning, will I love you, O Lord, my strength, as much as I can today? Because we all know that varies. How much should I give of them? How much should I help them? You know, it all has a response. Psalm 119, verse 34. Has to do with David's perspective on obedience. Psalm 119, verse 34. He says, "Give me, Lord, your understanding. Give me understanding that I might keep your law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. I will do my best to make the adjustments that are going to bring me into alignment with your will on this subject. Regardless what you deal out to me, you shall not build this temple," etc., etc. "This child of yours shall not live." Obedient, I will do it with my whole heart. Psalm 23, verse 6. Come with me there, please. A faithful perspective. Point three, a faithful perspective. Regardless of what happens, verse 6, "Surely, because of you, Lord, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's my perspective. That's the way that I will approach my life. A couple pages over, Psalm 27, verse 1. The idea of trusting, just believing that God will do what God will do. Verse 1, "For the Lord is my light and my salvation." It might seem dark, but He is my light. He will show me the light. He will show me my salvation. Because of that, whom shall I fear? "For the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What is it that makes us afraid? But this perspective, what should make us afraid? It's a chips at your faith when we let anything make us afraid. Psalm 62, verse 9. A man of humility, a humble person. Psalm 62, verse 9. "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. to be laid in the balance. They all together lighter than vanity. He just believed that you couldn't be humble enough. Even when you think you're humble, that's not humble enough. How about reverent? Psalm 18. These are conditions of the heart, brethren. Conditions of the heart. Not a single action has come forth yet. Simply conditions of the heart. Psalm 18, verse 3. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Another way of saying it is, who else is worthy of this praise? Who else? Where else do you wrap your mind up when you have a problem other than here? Respectful. 31 verse 9. Respectful. Psalm 31 verse 9. Probably an all-time low for respect in society today, more and more, I'm afraid. But David says here in Psalm 31 verse 9, he says, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, and my soul and my belly as well. My life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my sin, and my bones are consumed. But I respect what you want me to do. I need to keep your will. He recognizes God continually. Psalm 9, verse 1. And herein we find, you know, the idea that we should be constant in prayer, like it says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, where it tells you should pray without ceasing. It's this disposition. It is this disposition that causes you to be forever on your knees, even when you're standing. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all your marvelous works. You get the feeling when you read from David that this isn't a one-time event. You get the feeling that if you met him, he would have a sparkle in his eye, a spring to his step, and it would jump out of his mouth to praise the Lord eternal for what he has and who he is. Super example. Certainly repentant is one of his high qualities. Psalm 25, verse 11. Psalm 25, verse 11, repentant. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. So he realizes that when he sinned or did something wrong, that it needed to be pardoned, but not only that it needed to be pardoned, he recognized that sin was great, that it had a problem that was deep within the soul of a person, and God alone can remove it. He was repentant. When you look at these qualities, whether it be loving, obedient, faithful, trusting, reverent, you know, respectful, any one of these, you know, and especially with the last one, repentant, you realize that this guy had a great heart. He had a heart that had a lot of good qualities to it. And then, probably a subject for another time, when you see where we're told that we are to have the fruit of God's Spirit, and if you look, it tells you fruits of God's Spirit. Actually, it says fruit of God's Spirit there. You know, there's an indication that these qualities are not individualized, but that they're related and they go together, as you might have a super fruit a super vitamin. Not like vitamin C, but more of super. And when you look at this guy's heart, you see a super vitamin there. You see somebody that has qualities that are absorbed in every angle, whether it be the way you treat somebody, you treat God, how you approach things. That's what you see here. And it is with those qualities then, with that condition of heart, that we might say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's with that heart that you can say that. Point three. What to do after you comprehend what a willing heart is. Back to David. You know, he has learned to seek the Lord throughout his life. He's made serious mistakes and sinned, as we all have. He walked in disobedience. It cost many others their lives. When he numbered Israel, 70,000 people died on his watch because of him. He went to battle with God by his side, and God was right there. He had been told no by God more than once. He had gone up and gone down in his behavior. But he sought the Lord for help when he needed it. And he kept coming back. And I believe it's because he had a willing heart. I believe it's because he had a willing heart. A willing to accept his wrong, confess it, and move on. Possible ways to apply your willingness. 1 Chronicles 21. Come there, please, with me. 1 Chronicles 21. First Chronicles chapter 21. First way is just simply having a willingness to give of your time and resources. And there are people all over the spectrum that have no time or resources for anybody, to those that have all their time and resources go to everybody. You have the maximum here, you have the minimum here. And somewhere between, way out there, way out there, we find ourselves. The question is how much has God given you? Is it gold, silver, wood, iron, and what are you going to do with it? Only you can answer that. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. I find this also amazing. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Can you imagine? If Satan stood up in some way against you? Say, oh, no, not me. I said, oh, yeah, you. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know. It's a weak spot here now we're seeing in David. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more than they be. See that? Joab saying, God's going to do this. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you think. God's going to do it. Trust in him. Don't start taking matters into your own hands here, buddy. But you're the king. But we're going to listen to you. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why will he be you, David, a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, David's word prevailed against Joab. In his weakness, he was the king. So when Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem, Joab, verse 5, gave the sum of the number of the people to David, and all they of Israel were 100,000, 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 400, 60, and 10,000 men that drew sword. Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly. Here we go. A very key turning point. Do something wrong. We all do. respond by saying, admitting I've done something wrong, and it is great because it's a sin, and sin are terrible. So therefore, God, what shall I do? Because I've done this thing, but now I beseech you, do away the iniquity of your servant, because only you can do that. For I've done very foolishly. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, it's interesting to watch God's response. Go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose you one of them, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be destroyed before your foes, and a lot could be destroyed in 3 months, while that the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. So he has a choice. It's either longevity, being 3 years, or being 3 months, or being 3 days. Now therefore, advise yourself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in a great strait. We don't say that. We just says, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, I'm in trouble here. And that's David, what he's saying. So, where does he go? Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Why? Why did he pick that more clearly? Because he understood the heart of God. And he knew the heart of man could not exceed the heart of God. The people would be cruel. God would have mercy. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel, there you have your 70,000 men. Terrible situation. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he changed his mind. He regretted of this evil and said to the angel that destroyed, because God has the kind of heart he wants us to have. He said, it's enough. Stop it. Stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. I'm sure David was about to cry. He lifted up his eyes, saw the angel of the Lord stand between heaven and earth. What a great sight that would be. Having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said to God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil in your sight indeed. But as for these sheep, these people that are here, what have they done? Why should they receive this? Let your hand, I pray you, O Lord my God, be on me, David says, taking responsibility for what we do wrong. And on my father's house, even as much as saying, let it affect my family. But not on your people, that they should be plagued. They're innocent. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up on an altar to the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up, verse 19, at the saying of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat, so this is all going on in front of him, and people are worrying about what's going to become of this because of what's happened. They're afraid, and they see this angel. They see 70,000 dead. I mean, you know, get the whole psychology going here. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me this place of this threshing floor. Right here, this place where you're threshing the wheat. Grant it to me, and I'll build an altar there for the Lord, and you shall grant it to me for the full price. He didn't expect it for free. I have to pay for something here. that the plague may be stayed from this people. So Ornan said to David, take it to you and let my lord the king do whatever's good in your eyes. Just take it, David. I'll give it to you. Lo, I give you the oxen also for the burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for the wood and the wheat for the meat offering. I'll give it all to you. If it's going to stop this, I'll give it all to you. And King David said to Ornan, no. I will buy it for the full price. How many would just say, oh yeah, I'll take the bargain. I don't want to be affected by it any more than I have to. Not David. For I will not take that which is yours for the Lord. I will not re-gift. I won't do it. Nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight, and then the transaction was completed. Verse 28, in that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. The relationship between David and God is what we need to pay attention to. The response mechanisms should be our response mechanisms. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails in the doors, the gates, the joinings, the brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians. See, his hands went to work when he saw there was work to be done. He didn't just sit back with his time, his energy, his resources, with the limited lifetime that he knew he had, and did nothing. He did something with his time. He was willing to do that, to apply his willing heart in these ways. In this case, he was willing to help. Chapter 22, verse 1 through 4. Chapter 22, verse 5. You can see where he's willing to dedicate not only his efforts, but then he's willing to pass them on. Not take credit and say, it's me, I did it all. Now finish it up. No, that's not what he did. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. See here, he's working his little heart out. Now he's handing it off because God said, no, you will not build my house. And he says to Solomon, my son, he says, he's young, he's tender. Might say, he's foolish as a young person. He's learning. And the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparations for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. All the way up till he died. He worked. Then he called for Solomon his own and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you've shed blood abundantly, have made great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. You won't do this. But yet we still know him as a man after God's own heart, because of the qualities that we talked about. He was accepting of God's plans for his life, verse 7 and 8. He accepted it. He was willing to accept God's plan for his life. He looked for it. He changed wherever he needed to, and he accepted it. In verse 9, you find, he also understood what God was after. Behold, a son shall be born to you, God says to him, who shall be a man of peace, because Jesus Christ is the King of Peace. Not contention, not argument, not comparison, not contrast, not condescending, not pride, but the King of Peace. And I will give him peace from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. But you, David, have not emanated this in the way you worked. I want peacefulness in the way you work. In verse 10. Now we find David moving to his motivation mode, where he's taking these qualities of heart now, and he's done all these things. He's dedicating them. He's working with them. He's passing them on. He accepts God's plans. He's pursuing peace now because he sees that's what David's after. I mean, God's after. And now, what does he do? Verse 10. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, speaking to Solomon, the Lord be with you and prosper you, and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. He takes this no seriously, takes all of his resources now to support what God's will is, and now he's motivating his son to do the same. Verse 12, only the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. And when you do this, Solomon, then shall you prosper, if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong. This is years ago, Moses. So be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Remember, Moses gives this to Joshua, first chapter of Joshua, same thing, passing on the will of God. So he's not only willing to listen, willing to accept no, now he's willing to motivate, to encourage, to not feel, oh man, I didn't get what I wanted. I'm just going to go die in a corner here and curl up. So is it any wonder why in these scriptures, why it's important to have a willing heart? In the New Covenant, let's go to the New Testament here, John 17:17, a memorization scripture. John records here Jesus' words, bringing it down to our time period a little more than seemingly back there in that medieval period of David. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them, make them holy, Father, through your truth. For your word, this word is truth. Along those lines, John 6, verse 63, another memorization scripture. John 6, verse 63. Jesus speaking, as John records it again. It's the Spirit that quickens. It makes alive. It gives life. To what? Your garden? To your heart. It's the Spirit that brings this life to your heart. For the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, what? Words? Words are spirit and they bring life? Yes. Because they emanate from that type of heart. John 4. Come with me there. John 4. Last one out of John here. Same thing. John, putting in a diary form the words of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, it brings it all together here. Your word is truth. The words I speak, they're spirit. They bring life. They bring heart life. They bring energy inside of you. But the hour comes, verse 23, and it is now when true worshipers, hopefully us, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Will bring his will to earth. For the Father seeks those with such worship to worship him. And God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, where these words guide us to the path of his will. And you know in James 2, where it tells you that faith without works is done. It's dead. So in summary, without love, how can we help and motivate others properly, unselfishly, in peace, with humility, and understanding our station in life? How can you do it without love? Without obedience, how can we give our resources, our time, our money, without expecting something in return? Or looking for praise because of it. And without faithfulness, how can we be constant, loyal, persistent in our approach to others? What kind of example would we be if it wasn't a meek one? Without trust, how can we believe in God's unending support and the realization that there is more to life than this? Because this runs out of time. Without humility, how can we resist the pride of life? The pride of our blessings and our abilities, what we can do. How can we see others better than we are without humility? It takes the Spirit. Breathe into your heart to give you these qualities. Without reverence, how can we see God as preeminent, all-powerful, and special beyond our own words? Without recognition, how can we praise God for his blessings, including our very life? Our families, our children, our sustenance, his calling. Without repentance, how can we avoid being blinded by a world that is ever growing in the ways of Satan as he picks on us? How can he do that? He can't. In conclusion, we began today by saying that God loves a willing heart. First, that willing hearts are a gift of his calling. Second, that we understand what a willing heart is. But last and ever so important, that willing hearts have to match up with our actions. And how we help the Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let us never forget, brethren, that Jesus' blood and the Father's calling are what make us who and what we are. Have a good Sabbath.